This is Keith Kaiser with the Theological Thought for the Day. I was recently asked a question. The question was a simple one, but I believe a very important one. It was, why doesn't God do something? The person asking it was a gentleman whom I regularly have contact with from patronizing his business, and he has two sons in the military who are serving the United States, and we appreciate that service and the sacrifices that the people that are called to do that engage in, and also their families and the sacrifice that is. But the question, of course, was, with all of this war on terror and all of the terrible atrocities that are going on in the name of God, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he give these evil people a sign so they stop committing wicked things in the name of God? Well, I have to say from that, that it set me to thinking, because this is really something that the Bible talks a great deal about. Because really the first murder in world history, according to the Bible, was religiously inspired. Genesis chapter 4 tells us the sad tale of Cain and Abel and how brother killed brother. Why did he do this? He did it, the Bible says, because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and God respected and received his brother. But his own sacrifice was rejected by God. And this was mainly because the sacrifice was meant to picture the right way of approaching God. Cain wanted to come by his own works, by trying to be better than the next person, by trying to show how righteous and important he was. Whereas Abel said, no, it's not me. I can't come in the value of what I've done. All I can do is bring a victim, a sacrificial offering, something, someone who died in my place. In his case, it was a sacrifice of the flock, the Bible says. Now that picture and that imagery runs all the way through the Bible, where we see this contention between an unbelieving sort of religion, which is counterintuitive, because you would think that religious people of the most would want to please God and want to do it God's way. But of course, there are many people that don't want to submit to God. They don't want to admit that they're sinners, that they need salvation, and that the only way of salvation is by someone else providing the right sacrifice for them. So these people oppose, even to this day, those who stand against their religion, those who stand against what they stand for. And we could put under that heading a lot of different religions through history. Even in the name of Christ, there have been things done through history that Christ himself would never have approved of and which his word condemns. So what about the question, why doesn't God do something? Well, I would submit the answer to that is that God has done something and God will yet do more things. When we think about what God has done in the past, I think it helps us to know something of God's character, something of his heart toward his creatures. What he did in the past was, the Bible says, he gave his only begotten Son. Now that phrase, only begotten, doesn't just say to us that the Son is unique, that the Son is special, that there's no other Son like this Son. That's all true, of course, but it has a special component of the Son who God loves above anyone else. In Colossians 1, God describes this Son, Jesus Christ, as the Son of his love. And of course, the Bible, in the complexity of the being of God, explains to us that the Son himself is God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. So when we see the life of Jesus of Nazareth, when we observe what he did on earth and how he acted and why he even came to earth, what we're really seeing is how God acts toward man. The Lord Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And Colossians again says of him that he is the image of the invisible God. So he's the one who shows us what God is like. Now here's the interesting thing. Jesus himself was put in a position where wicked religious people persecuted him. In fact, where they hounded him unto death and gave to him the most atrocious and painful and humiliating form of death at their disposal, crucifixion. It's hard for us at the remove of almost 2,000 years to really understand the shame that was associated with the death of the cross. But if you died on a cross, if you were crucified, that was saying you are the lowest of the low. The Romans said that they didn't even speak about that in polite society. In fact, normally they didn't crucify Roman citizens. It was for non-Romans that one crucified the criminal. But also the Jews had a negative view of crucifixion. They said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." This was taken right out of their Bible from Deuteronomy 21:23. And the Bible, of course, tells us that the Lord Jesus went to that cross, not just because evil men appointed it for him, not just because they nailed him to a cross, but the Lord Jesus himself said, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" That imagery of the cup in the Bible is so often used of God's judgment against sin. And here we have the picture of God himself coming in the person of his Son, the only man, Jesus Christ, who never did any sin, who never thought one sinful thought, who never said one sinful thing, nonetheless would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, would die for evil, wicked people like me, like you. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. But the amazing thing is, even people like Saul of Tarsus, who started out being a murderer, who persecuted Christians and killed Christians, he would later be converted by this message. He would meet Christ, because Christ not only died on the cross, he rose again from the dead. And he confronted Saul with that truth on the road to Damascus, when Saul was heading out to do more evil in the name of God, heading out to hurt more people. The Lord Jesus Christ stopped him in his tracks, and he saw that his whole life had been wrong, that Jesus was right, and he was wrong, that God was right, in other words, and he was wrong. And what he did was he submitted. He said, "What will you have me to do, Lord?" He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he spent his life serving him and helping others. So the Lord Jesus himself knows what it's like to suffer at the hands of evil men. He went to the cross, and as the Bible says of him prophetically, it says over 1,000 years before it happened, Psalm 22 tells us that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew that he was hanging on that cross for the sins of others. But the loneliness of that death, as not only had men shamed him and tortured him and done whatever they could, but the Father laid on him our sins. As Isaiah 53 prophesied it, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins were put on the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 2 says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So that is what God has done. When evil people hurt him, when they reached out and grabbed him and crucified him, he didn't retaliate. The Bible says, when he suffered, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, he said, "I'll willingly die as a sacrifice for sin. I'll pay the price that sinners owe, so that they can receive me, and not only receive forgiveness, but they can be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes into hearts and changes them from people who hate to people who love." And many times we've met people who in the past were gangsters or fighters or angry people or proud people or very moral, self-righteous people. But one and all would attest to the same thing. The Lord Jesus saves sinners. The Lord Jesus, when one opens their life to him and confesses that they are a sinner and they need a Savior, he comes in and makes the great change. So that is what God has done. He sent his Son into the world to die. The Lord Jesus not only died, 3 days later he rose again from the dead, and after showing himself alive for 40 days, he ascended back to heaven and then poured out the Holy Spirit as a gift to those who trust in him. And he's still at work in the world, urging people to be saved, to turn to him while there's time. But that leads us to the second question, what will he do in the future? I mean, do people who do evil things against the righteous, people who torture and hurt others, do they just get away with it? Well, the Lord Jesus offers himself to such people, and if they will turn from their sin and receive the Lord Jesus, he will change them. He'll transform them. So great is this transformation. The Bible describes it in terms of being a new creation. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. The Lord Jesus himself said, ye must be born again. It's like having a brand new life given to you, a new heart given by God that loves what God loves, that is righteousness, and hates what he hates, that is sin. But if people won't have the Lord Jesus, if they reject this Savior who's been provided for the world, if they don't want to receive the sacrifice who was offered on the cross for their sins, then what will he do in the future? And of course, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is coming again, that he's coming back the second time for judgment. And there are many people that mock this. 2 Peter 3 talks about such people. They say, where's the promise of his coming? You know, you've been saying that for centuries. It's been going on for so many years, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. Well, the Bible says, he who shall come, and will not tarry. The Lord Jesus himself said, I will come again. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, he's not coming this time to die at the hands of his enemies. He's coming to put down all evil and establish his kingdom, eventually to establish it once for all. So people have the choice. They can either submit to the Lord Jesus now as their Lord and Savior. They can have him as the Lamb of God who died in their place on the cross, died for their sins. Or they can have the Lord Jesus coming as the Lamb who will be their judge. The one who says, I did everything it was necessary to save you, but you wouldn't have it. So if you won't have my salvation, if you won't have the payment I made, then you're going to die in your sins. You'll have to pay for them and pay for the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity in hell. Of course, it's a sad thing, and 2 Peter 3 says, God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants everyone to turn from their sins and turn to God and say, save me, Lord, a sinner. But many, the Bible says, don't do that and won't do that. And so when the Lord Jesus comes, he will come and have to say to many people, depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you. It's a sad thing. But we know that no one gets away with it. No sin will go unpunished. It's either punished in the Lord Jesus on the cross, or it's punished on the sinner who refuses to receive his payment for their sake. So, my friend, as you listen to this, please consider your own condition. Because although you may have never physically hurt anyone or killed anyone, we've all sinned. We've all said and done things we regret and would take back if we could. We're all in a state of sin before God. We all need forgiveness. We all need purification. And only the Lord Jesus can offer that salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus while he may be found. I hope you have a good day. Thank you.